Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to allow us to go through your word again. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the importance of your word. Thank you for allowing James to be able to write these things for us. Thank you very much for us being able to read them and see how you had the brother of the Lord Jesus to write these things and to leave them for us so that we can benefit from them. Not only intellectually, but spiritually as we walk with you, I ask you to help us to hear the word that comes from these pages and apply them to the table of our hearts. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen. One of the saddest things that an individual can do is live their life and put last things first and never get around to the first things. It's apparently the way of this world for individuals to major on minor and to elevate to the position of greatness things that should be brought down to the state of everyday practicality. What do I mean by that? I mean by that some things that should be used on a daily basis and to be something that we work with, we can elevate it and blow it up so big that it gets out of order or become perverse. Such is the case in this chapter here in James chapter 5. I call this, why is it important to put first things first and honor that which is honorable? What do you mean, Tim, put first things first and honor that which is honorable? Let's let Jesus' brother talk. James, or what he would have been called by them, Yaakov or Jacob. Now we're in chapter 5 of the book of James. We've covered 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we might touch on a little bit of 1, 2, 3, and 4, but he starts this verse out where they have it separated. He says, go to now, you rich man, weep and howl for your misery that will come upon you. Now, when he tells them to howl, that word means to scream out and lament with a loud cry or grief. And he said that miseries, calamity, trouble, and hardship would come upon them. What kind of rich man is he talking about? We should want to know. Does this talk about every rich man? Why should they howl and weep and mourn? Because this is the thing that people are looking for today. I declare unto you, and I want you to consider, many churches today are teaching people that they need to be rich and that they need to have much in this life to succeed. Yet James is saying to the rich man, weep, howl for your misery that shall come upon you. These men, he said, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your riches have become corrupt. They have become rotten. They have become to the place of being destroyed. And he says, your garments have become moth-eaten. Randall, if you don't follow this, then let me take you on a little journey. In the ancient world, your garments could mean something. It could mean honor. It could mean position. It could also stand that you were the son of a king, or that you were a king. There was a man in the Bible, by the name of Joseph. He was given a garment that said something. It said that he was a person of honor, and his brothers didn't like it. There was another man by the name of Achan. When they came in through Jericho, he saw a garment that was absolutely unequivocally wonderful for his eyes. But God had said, no. He took gold, a wedge of gold, and hid it. But the Bible made explicit reference that the man took some goodly garments, and he hid them. He's not the only one that had garments, but I'd like to mention a man by the name of Gehazi. The prophet Elisha had done a magnificent, wonderful work for a man named Naaman. Elisha wouldn't take the money. He wouldn't take it. But Gehazi followed him. And he wanted from Naaman some garments. Because the garments said something. It said something about honor. Often it said something about stature. Sometimes it said something about the wealth that you had in this world. If I move from what is called the Old Testament of the Tanakh to the New Testament, Jesus talked about the people in Matthew chapter 11. What did you go out to see when you went to see John? Somebody clothed in soft garments? He said they're in king's palaces. That's how they dress, in those soft garments. He gave an illustration in a parable one time about a rich man that fared sumptuously in purple and fine linen. Garments. Not the kind of garments that I heard a man talk about one time or read that he talked about. I'm talking about garments meant something. And James has said here, your garments are moth-eaten. Whatever status they gave you, it is no longer going to be a status for you. Whatever honor that it gave you, it is no longer going to be able to give you that honor. Whatever prestige you felt that it would give you, he said they are moth-eaten. They are no longer able to afford or to give you that which they could give because it's something that can be corrupted and taken away. What do you mean, Tim Merritt? Jesus had taught in Matthew chapter 6. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where the moths can corrupt, where the rust can also do its damage, and where the thieves can come through and do their thing. They didn't say it just like that. It's talking about the rust can corrupt and moths can eat and the thieves can come break through and steal. But he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here his brother is saying to these kind of rich people, you will have a time of misery. You will have a time of lamenting. You will have a time of mourning. The very thing that you thought that made you pure, because you felt like gain was godliness. You felt because you had so much, you were close to God. He said your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. He says your gold and silver are cankered. Your gold and silver, he's talking about the cover with rust. Now we know, at least some of us know, that gold and silver doesn't get rust. Then what is James saying? James is saying that which is supposed to be substantial, that which is supposed to afford you honor, that which is supposed to afford you protection in the time of trouble, in the day of the storm, in the day whenever you are weak, it's supposed to be able to make you strong. It is as good as if it were rusted, because it's not going to be able to help you in that day. The garments won't help you. The riches won't help you. The silver and the gold will not help you at that particular time. It says, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And you shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Listen to this. And shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. You have heat together for the last days. What is he saying? The very thing that you put your trust and the very thing that you put your confidence in is the very witness against you, because when any individual put their confidence in anything other than the Lord God, who is blessed forever, amen, they have made an idol out of that. And an idol is not a real God. An idol is something that does not have a breath. An idol is that which cannot do the things that the people are putting his trust and their confidence in to do. Therefore, the very thing that you believe in and you trust in, that's the very thing that's going to cause you in your misery to be as if you are burned, because you're going to be judged by the Lord God Almighty. And that idol that you have, the money, the garments, whatever it is you were trusting in, the fame or the fortune or the riches, is not going to help you. But the scripture says, it shall eat your flesh as if it were fire, You have heaped treasure together for the last days. What an awful, paradoxical statement. What do you mean, Tim? If I'm reading this right, and I believe that I am, people heap silver and gold and garments together so that in the time of trouble they would have something to sustain them, to lift them up, to bear them up. And you're looking at in your latter days you would have something. But I submit to you by reading the first and the second verse and seeing the condemnatory take that James is giving this, is that not that you've heaped your silver and gold, but what you heaped when you were heaping your silver and gold, you have heaped yourself a treasure that you don't want. You see, God gives an account. And we can treasure up things for the day of judgment that has value. Or we could treasure up things for the day of judgment that will be the condemning agent or witness against us. I believe that what James has said here, you have treasured up, but at the same time, you are treasuring up. Now somebody might say, Tim, you think God wants everybody to be poor? Did I say that? No, I did not. James will go through and he'll describe what kind of people did this. He says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field. Behold, the money of the laborers who have reaped down your field. When he says the hire, the people that have worked for you, the people that should have got paid, the wages for what they've done, the hire or the reward that of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped has entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You don't see that word much. That word, when I was younger, I used to think that word Sabaoth was Sabbath. It's stronger than that. Sabaoth is the Lord of the armies of Israel. When we read through the scriptures, and we see some of the magnificent things in the scriptures when it talks about wages and how people are supposed to get paid, the Bible is replete with saying, don't keep a man's wages, because many of those people in that day, what they would do is work from day to day, and they would be expecting their pay. And when you would not pay that person, many times that person could be hungry. And so those people, when they would keep back the wages of their hire, they were doing something wicked and ungodly. Listen to how God talks in the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and 13. He gives this command, not this suggestion, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him of the wages of him that is hired. Listen, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. James said they defrauded him. Neither shall you rob him of the wages, or neither rob him of the wages that is hired of him. It shall not abide with you all night. What is he saying? You don't keep somebody's money all night when they were working for you for day pay. You don't let it abide till the morning. Deuteronomy talks similarly like that. 24 and 14 of Deuteronomy says, thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of your brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land and in thy gates. It was very important to God that the individuals that were doing work would get paid for the work that he did. And the individual that did that and said the Lord would have a problem with it. What is the problem that the Lord will have with it? I think we can let the Bible speak for itself. That's what you want to hear, isn't it, Randall? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15 says, at his day, it's talking about the hired man, thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry out against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. What are you saying, Tim? I'm saying that James is not coming up with something new. James is coming out with the same thing God has always said. How dare someone to say, we don't live in the Old or Upper Testament. We don't do the Old Testament. We do the New Testament. How would you know unless you have read in the scripture that this is God's nature and his character, that if you are in the position to hire somebody, you don't beat them out of their money. That if you're in the position to hire somebody, you give them the money that is due them because they have worked and they earn their wages. And anybody that does that is wicked, as well as a government if they do it. Now read this scripture again, Tim. It says, behold, the hire of the laborers that who have reaped down your fields, they've done the work, which is of you kept back by fraud. You owe them and haven't paid them. They cry to the ears. See it? Crieth, and the cries of them have reached into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Bible said that when that happened, that would be sin unto a person, and God is going to deal. This is why these rich people need to howl. This is why these people need to mourn. This is why these rich people, gold is no good for them. Their garments are no good for them. Their silver is no good for them. Look at how they conduct their wicked, ungodly, thieving, unjust life. They try to beat somebody out of something and think that they are pleasing in the eyes of God. Read some more sweeted word, Tim. You have lived in pleasure. Do you see that? You have lived in pleasure. You have lived luxuriously. You have been given to a soft, luxurious life. Somebody say, Tim, where do you get that? I look up the word. The word is trufaho. You have lived just like that. And it says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. What does wanton mean? That means you have lived not only a luxurious life, but a voluptuous life to give yourselves over to pleasure. You have given yourself over to be self-indulgent. This is what you have done in your wickedness, and yet you've taken money from other people. You've basically stolen it. And it says you have nourished your heart as in the day of slaughter. It's like, man, we go kill the pig the day. Well, they wouldn't have been Jews. We go kill the lamb the day and the calf, and we're gonna eat. Gonna be a big cookout. We're gonna be drinking and dancing and eating, and we're gonna be happy. And you have lived that way. It says you have been nourished. Your hearts is in the day of slaughter. But there's another side. You have made yourself like a fatted calf. You have made yourself fat as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. He's saying that you, in your judgment, you pronounce people guilty when they are not. He said you have killed, you have put to death and murdered those that are just, and the individual does not have the power to resist you because of the things that you've done. And it says these are the reason that your wealth is not going to help you. Because the Lord that controls armies is going to deal with you. And your gold won't help you then. And your silver won't help you then. And your garment's not going to impress him, because he has a garment that he wants those to wear that are righteous with him. And what he is saying in this particular passage, which is so beautiful, is that you are now going to be in the place where you're going to see that the thing that you have treasured up is the very thing that's going to witness against you, because it cannot help you. What are you saying? Get your mind right, people. Get your mind on what's important. Put the first thing first. When you put riches first, when you put looking good first, when you put fame first, when you major on the minor is that cannot keep you. I didn't say you're not supposed to have a living, but I'm saying if you got to elevate yourself so high above your brother, and you're putting that first, and you're not putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and letting things be added unto you when you walk with God's eternal word, when the time comes when you're weighed in the balance, my friend, you will be found wanting, and the very thing that you thought were weighty was lightweight. He says, therefore, I put the therefore, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Notice, we're talking about riches, we're talking about misery, we're talking about the armies of God, and he says, the coming of the Lord. This is the word here that is parousia, or some people call it parousia. And the word here is the future visible return of the Lord Jesus to hold judgment. This is talking about the presence of the Lord. It says, so be patient, brethren. When he says be patient, whatever is going on, suffer, bear it. If you have to bear it, it says, because until how long? Until the coming of the Lord, he's going to make things right. Yes, he will. It says, that behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. The man that is a farmer, he went out and he would throw his seed. He would plant his seed. He would wait for the early and the latter rain to give him the produce. He would not give up. He would not lose heart. He would do what was necessary to protect that seed till it grow. And when the early rain came, it did come. He got his fruit. When the latter rain came, he get the second part of the fruit. He's saying the same thing with life, my brethren. Just hold on. Now what he's saying is, if you're not one of those that are rich and you're being oppressed, you hold on. If you're one of those that are rich and doing the oppression, get your mind right. Let yourself howl and mourn now so that you don't have to howl and mourn then. Howl and mourn and see what you have done with yourself and what you are treasuring up while you have the opportunity to turn it around. God forbid some of these wicked and ungodly churches that put their money and their hopes and they're telling people to sow seeds and they're trying to get them more and more greed. Some of these people need to look at this scripture and just look and see what God is saying about riches and put first things first. God's eternal blessed word, which is blessed forever. Amen. He says, be patient. Establish your heart for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient, for their appearance in the presence of the Lord draweth nigh. It's getting closer and closer in two ways. It draws near. One, is closer than it's ever been. Two, you're getting closer to the time that you have to go, and you have to go meet your Maker. Each individual is getting closer and closer to the end of his road. So he says, grudge not one against another, brethren. Grudge not one against another. Don't have problems. Don't sigh against. Don't groan against. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Understand this, brethren. Be careful. Don't be cruel to one another. Don't be sighing over grief with one another. Get your mind in the position where you all can live and love in harmony. Don't be grumbling against everything that somebody else does. It says, lest you be condemned. Don't worry about what somebody else got. Don't be taking things from people and helping causing somebody to grumble. God is going to come through. Behold, the judge stands at the door and knocks pretty much. He didn't say knock here, but he's standing at the door ready to come in. Here is the key to this thrust. I believe when we look at James chapter 1, where James tell a man what pure religion is, undefiled before God, when he deals with the widows and the fatherless. And in chapter 2, it showed that those people were doing ungodly and wicked judgment when they would prefer one that was rich and had on the great garments and the clothes, but they would execute bad judgment to somebody else, looking up to those that have majored on the minor, those that have not put first things first. that they were partial in their judgment, and then their mouth will speak great swelling words. We're going to go and get something. We're going to buy and sell and get gain, not knowing and considering that their life is just a vapor. Chapter 4 says that appears for a little while and then disappear. Then in chapter 3, they run their mouth and say any and every kind of thing, and they have bitter and envy and strife in their heart. He says in chapter 3, he says that wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. What he's telling them when he tells them not to grudge, you need to have that wisdom that is first pure, peaceable, not grudging, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and with good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. You want to walk with God, you live in a world where there's money, you live in a world where there's unjustly people in positions of authority or in positions of prominence, but you walk with the word of God. And he says in that fourth chapter, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And he throws this warning out there, because everybody's not poor. So he says, behold, the judge standing before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets. That's deep, Randall. You see how deep that is? Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering of affliction. Lord, have mercy. What does that mean? Take for an example, when I tell you about patience, when I tell you to hold on, because if you hold on, it's not that much longer. The judge is coming to make things all right, but you're not the only one that has suffered something, he's saying. Look at the prophets. What happened to Abel? Was he not killed? What happened to Moses? Did they not try to take his place? Did they not lie on Moses? Did they not try to take Moses' place? Did they not? I know that they did. Look at what happened to Micaiah, hit in the face. Look at what happened to Jeremiah. Look at, he was put in the pit, they tried to kill him. Look at what happened to Isaiah, cut in half. Jeroboam went to hit one of the prophets one time, and the Lord withered his hands. Prophets were killed up and down. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet that ever lived? One before him, he said that was the greatest among men, John the Baptist. Head cut off, Jesus the Christ hung on the cross. He is the prophet that God said would come through Moses. James is saying, look at the scriptures, my brethren. Take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. They weren't just talking trash. They spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering. You think being rich is everything. You think your prosperity is everything. You think your clothes are going to build you up. He said, look at the prophets who were doing God's eternal will. Look at them, Randall. Be an example of suffering and of patience. Jacob says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job? He says, we count them happy that endure. You know why we count them happy that endure, Randall? Because they're going to get a crown of life which the Lord is going to give to the righteous. He says, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience. There's a different word, patience. This word is hooper money. This means the endurance. This means the steadfastness. This means the constancy. This talks about trial. This is about the staying and perseverance. This is an active endurance. You have heard of the patience of Job. Job, there were things that were trying to discourage Job. There were things trying to make Job turn his back on God. Job would say that sometimes he wished he had not been born. Wished God would block the day out of the earth that he was born. Wished they had came and told his daddy a man child was dead. He had said many things like how he would have loved to be dead. But that Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, though he slay me, yet in the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see him. How you gonna see him if the skin worms have eaten your flesh and in your flesh you see him? Job is talking about being raised up from the dead. Bless the Lord God Almighty forever. And it says, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. When we talk about the pages of Job, the Lord is full of pity. The Lord is very kind. Didn't he give Job everything he got back? Didn't he get more sons? Didn't he get more daughters? Didn't he get more cattle? Didn't he get more land? But that's not everything, Randall. Randall, Job got a deeper knowledge of God. Job got to understand who God is. Job got the chance to understand that no matter what happened, God is watching and God cares. Job got the opportunity to be the very man that had to make intercession for his friends. Job had the opportunity to see that because he endured and because he stood steadfast with what God said, no matter what Job went through, he realized that through the power of the Lord God Almighty, who is blessed forever, not only can I be sustained and get the things back that I have, but I have the ability now to know him. And how wonderfully wonderful God is, and how much I don't know, although I've learned more than I ever had before. And said the Lord is of tender mercy. Verse number 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. The Jews had a big thing about swearing and making oaths. And as we're going through the book of Acts, there was a group of men that got together and swore and make an oath that we're going to kill Paul. We're not going to eat or we're not going to drink unless this happened. Jephthah in the 11th chapter of the book of Judges made an oath. James says, above all, brethren, swear not neither by heaven or earth. Don't bind yourself to an oath. Why would you tell you not to bind yourself to an oath? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Jesus had taught them not to swear, and James had come and told the man the same thing before. He said, your life is but a vapor. You going to swear about something you have no power of control. That was one of the things that people did for hypocrisy, to swear one thing so somebody believe them. You have found some people in there say this, I swear before the living God, I didn't do it. I swear before the living God, you lend me $20, I'll pay you back $30. You don't do no mess like that. You don't do that. You can be found a liar, but you've sworn and you use God's name in vain and swore oath. James said, don't do it. Don't do it. He says, if any is among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Let him sing the things that they sung. They would pluck the instruments. You hear people say, there are no instruments in the New Testament. If they look up the word is salo. And it means to sing, to pluck the instrument, to vibrate, it's touching the twang, to strike the chord of musical instruments. So when you hear people say, there are no musical instruments in the New Testament, if they look up the words, they can find themselves totally wrong. So if you marry, sing song, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the assembly and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Pray over that person. Anoint that person with oil in the name of the Lord. And says, and the prayer of faith shall save or deliver the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. This is what James had experienced. This is what James said will be done. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What is he talking about here? In John chapter 9, when the man was born blind, they wanted to know who did sin, this man
or his parents.
That he was born blind, which is a strong statement. How can a man sin that he's born blind? Says a whole lot there, doesn't it? Well, the thing is that often they believe that the sin of an individual or a parent caused a person to be sick or have abnormalities or something that was born wrong with the person. That was not always the case. But if this were a case, that the prayer of faith would have the ability to save the sick and they would be forgiven him. But does this say that every time? Does this say, I would say that if you read this without knowing any other part of the scripture, I would say every time that the person should be well. But I've read too many places in the scripture where James himself said, you pray if it's the Lord's will. Chapter 4. Where Jesus taught that if it's the Lord's will. where I see in the scripture that there are many times that God will do things on his own time. But we are supposed to pray and have faith that God will. And the word here is amazing. The word here, save the sick, that means to rescue from affliction, from disease, or to restore one to health. Does it mean it's going to happen the first time? I have not seen it happen the first time all of the time. Do we give up and say no? We don't give up and say no. But what we do is we operate in faith that the prayer of faith will save the sick, and most assuredly that the sins will be forgiven. Then he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be, look at the word, healed. That you may be healed, that you may be made whole, that you may be free from error, that you may come to the point of salvation. If an individual has faults, and when it says faults here, the word here, it means the person that fall beside or to lapse or to move from the righteousness of God is a sin or a misdeed. So if an individual confesses his faults, pray for one another that you may be healed. Don't pick at him. Pray. But most times I have found people don't want to confess their wickedness. They have so much wickedity, yes, I made that word up, so much ungodliness that they don't want to confess their sins. They want to act like they're not full of sin and filth and wickedness and ungodliness. What they want to do is act like they're righteous when they're not. Pretend that they're forgiven without going through the process that God said. And I don't like it. And the Lord God Almighty has showed me not to like it. And it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The one that is done when an individual works hard at it, when an individual keeps praying, when an individual works at it, the effectual fervent, that means done with energy, is the right prayer of a righteous man. It avails much. It is able to help. It can do much. It's able to help the person become strong. Then he says, Elijah was a man subject to passions like as we are. Elijah had things that he had to go through. Elijah didn't just float across the sky in water until the time came for him to be carried up in the whirlwind. It said he suffered just like we do. But did Elijah put major on the minor? Or did Elijah put first things first? If you read the scripture, he put first things first. Although he had like passions like we do. But it says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not upon the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Somebody say, well, Elijah just prayed and all that happened. You hadn't read the passage. You got to read the passage. The passage, God told him what would happen. God gave him some instruction. And the man still had a job to do to pray. The man still had a job to do to wait. The man still had a job to do to trust God. Because Jezebel wanted him dead. Ahab had no use for him. And the man did like God said. And he exercised his patience, trusted in God. And God came through in the end. The point is, if we trust God, God will come through in the end for us. Dog, why can't we trust him? Why we got to make everything about religion and not make it about trusting the Lord God? Because the judge stands at the door. James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, brethren, if one of you are not patient, brethren, if one of you are not like Elijah and is patient, brethren, if one of you are not like Job and is patient, brethren, if any of you feel like it's so bad that you can't get your mind right and you can't trust the Lord God like you should. Lord have mercy. Brethren, if any of you are like that, and the Bible say, and one of you convert him. And this is an amazing passage. If one, it didn't say the whole church. Now, because sometimes people say, it got to be the pastor. It got to be the so-and-so. It's got to be the creety-lo-creet. Just making up words. If any of you do err from the truth by your lack of patience, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. What did this say in Tim? Read through it. Alright, brethren, that means brothers of the faith, okay? This is what we're talking about, of the same mother, of the same parents. We're talking about the brethren in the faith. If it's conditional, any of you do err from the faith. What do you mean by err? Be led astray. The word is plano. It means be led astray, to wander, to roam, to be deceived, to fall away from the truth. People say it can't happen. I submit that they are a bald and a bold-faced liar. It says that any of you err from the truth. You have to be in the truth to err from the truth. And one of you convert him. What do you mean convert him? Epistrepho. That means to turn that individual around, to turn that individual back to the worship of the true God. Now, sometimes it says, transitively, I'm looking up the definition, to turn to the worship of the true God, to cause a return back to the love and obedience of God, to love, wisdom, and righteousness. I'm not making these definitions up. They call that person pretty much more to repent. So if one of you err from the faith and you convert him back to the faith, let him know that he that converteth brings a sinner. He called the one that was away from the faith a sinner from the error of his way. What do you mean from the error? From the place where he had roamed away from truth, roamed away from being in God's standard, and he has erred from the way. You shall save a soul from death. Now the amazing thing is, the word where it says save a soul from death is the word sozo. They use this word, Randall, in a big theological word. It's called soterio or soteriology. That means to save a person from destruction. That means to cause a person to be healed. To save or deliver a person from messianic judgment. That means to bring that person to salvation. He shall save a soul from death. Death, separation from God. Death, the second death. And shall hide a multitude of sins, or cover a multitude of sins. I submit to you that when first things are put first, when individuals are more interested in the things of God, righteousness and judgment, that individual's focus will be not only on the blessed people, but it will be on judgment and to convert those that have erred from the way. That's the individual that is putting first things first. That's the individual that is majoring on the major. That's the individual that looks forward to the presence and the coming of the Lord, because that individual is walking in the practicality of the judgment of the Lord God. So to recap, James chapter 1 teaches that the kingdom of God is prepared for those that love him. 1 and 12. James chapter 1 talks about if a man lacks wisdom, ask of God. And it tells the same man in James chapter 1, your pure religion, the right religion, is going to make you swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You're going to keep your mouth right. Chapter 2 tells you, you will not be dealing in the partiality of judgment. You're going to do judgment according to God's word. And it's going to tell you that when you're living for God, you will not consider yourself righteous living by faith alone. It will show you that a man is not justified by faith alone. And it will give you two illustrations. It'll tell you Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. He obeyed God and it was considered and counted to him as righteousness. It will show you that Rahab the harlot, when she did despise and obeyed God, it was counted to her for righteousness. Chapter 3 will show you that to live a life of God, you will have to be able to control your tongue. It will show you that you have to live in the wisdom of God that is pure and peaceable. You will not walk in the sensual, devilish wisdom of this ungodly world. Chapter 4 will tell you explicitly, you cannot be a friend of this world and a friend of God. If you make yourself a friend of this world, you become an enemy of God. And God has no time for that. kind of folly. But James chapter 5 goes and shows those people that have become a friend of the world, that will steal, that will lie, that will keep back wages from people, that those kind of people need to weep and howl and mourn now. Because the judge is coming. The judge is coming. Those that would be tempted to do that, hold on. Be patient. Look at Job. Look at the prophet. Stand fast. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Abound in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not going to be in vain in the Lord. Be busy doing the Lord God's work. Stay in prayer. Pray for those that are sick. Pray for those that are sin sick. Trust in the Lord to do the salvation on the part of the physicality of the body. But then look and see that an individual, his job to walk with God is not just for the physical, but you got to look and see if a brother has erred from the faith. Let this be the treasure that you're looking for. First things first. Heavy things heavy. Go and try to convert your brother from the error of his ways, so that you can save that man from a multitude of sins. And the reward that God has for an individual that does that is going to outweigh the garments. It's going to outweigh the gold and the silver. It's going to outweigh anything that you can get. The moths won't be able to come and eat it up. The gold won't rust. And you'll have treasure in heaven that cannot be destroyed. That's who we need to be. That's how we need to live. And I like the book of James. And I'm going to see if there's anybody want to say anything about the book of James, because I already been fired up really, really well. And I enjoyed it. Maybe nobody else did, but I did. I'm going to open up for discussion if anybody would like to add anything or say something about this fifth chapter that we've just covered in the book of James. Is there anyone? Go ahead.
I was going to say, after I read it today, it was, and after hearing you talk about it, I thought about some of the same things, but not nearly as much as you brought out. But, I was just thinking about some of the stuff I had been looking at on empires, about the Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm.
And so that history lines up with what's in the Bible, and I said it that way, well, because it should. they talk about how the factions came to be in the Jewish in the area of Judea in Jerusalem, and how most of those Jewish people began to break off into sects, and how the Sadducees were the ones that were with the Roman government, and I think you mentioned some of this, if not last week, the week before, how the Sadducees believed that it was okay to be liberal in their theology, so that they could get gain from it, whereas the Pharisees tried to stay within the orthodoxy of the Jewish religion and try to keep to the traditional thing. And just to see how James is shining a light on that sort of faction, that the Sadducees are really ones that have left the faith. And then you have those Pharisees who are still in it, but yet they're hypocrites. And you get to see that atmosphere and see that Roman culture and their history lines right up with what's in the Word of God, and how the Sadducees were very rich people. And it reminded me of Zacchaeus, and I don't know if he was Jewish. Was he Jewish or Roman, if you know?
I believe Zacchaeus was Jewish, but I'll look and see while you talk.
But it made me think about him. Because he was very rich, and he had become a tax collector for the Roman government. And how when he encountered Jesus, he began to there was a true conversion. I give half of what I have to the poor, and if I defaulted in about it, I'll pay back for fold. And I think that's the thrust of what James is trying to say, that your encounter with Christ should mean something. It should be a true conversion. If you've left the faith, if you left off some of what the teachings were, you need to get back to that. Your encounter with him should produce something. It shouldn't just produce some mental exercise called faith. But we should see it. It should produce something like it produced something with Job. It produced something with Abraham. It produced something with a lot of other people. And you need to see that in their lives, that their encounter with Christ, even looking forward to the promise of his coming, meant something. And it changed people. And there should be a change in you. There should be a noticeable difference in the way that you carry out your business, in the way that you talk to people, in the way that you pray. It should just be a noticeable difference. And so I thought the book of James was just really, really good. And just having that little piece of history,
it's an amazing thing how James was hated so much by some of the church people. You know, because they actually felt like something was wrong with James, Book of James. Remember that?
Yeah.
They said it about Martin Luther. Now, what has James said that, what has James said that was out of line? I mean, I'm really curious. Is there anything that you can think of that James says, or that, you know, that would, that, other than it goes against what I want to believe?
Well, I think when you mentioned Martin Luther, you talk about a person who has been in the Roman Catholic religion, where you have to buy indulgences and do penance, and there's so many works you have to do that are not biblical in order to be saved. And he went to entirely the other extreme and said there's nothing you have to do, and that faith is just faith. And James is saying faith must produce something. It produces a work. That's the way I know that you have faith, is that I see your work. So he went to the very extreme and said, you don't have to do anything. And so to uphold that premise, I have to denounce James, and I have to denounce this book, because James said, I need to teach something. And he didn't, I don't know how it is that this supposed intelligent man couldn't realize the difference between what the Roman Catholics were upholding and what James was upholding. And it's totally different, but it's still the same, in that there should be a product. There should be a finished product of your faith. Something that we should be able to see that this is what you believe. And that's why it's rejected. And that's why it's rejected in modern Christianity. It's because we say, let's see some fruit. If this is what you really believe, where's your fruit? And they go with the same thing. No, we don't really have any fruit. All we have to do is have faith. And faith just means a mental exercise. It's not faithfulness. It's not that it should produce anything. I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back, and I'm going to be saved because I believe. And it doesn't matter whether you can tell it or not in my life. It doesn't matter that I can go about and curse people out and rail on people or beat people out of their money. I can still be called Christian because I've done a mental exercise. And I believe that my sins are forgiven, and I don't really have to confess them. I don't have to change. I just believe, and that's it. And so that, I think that is why it is rejected. It was rejected then, and it's rejected now.
Well, did you see anything in the book of James that could be called legalism? And I'll answer your other question about Zacchaeus. He was a Jewish chief publican who hired assistants to collect taxes at Jericho. So he at least this is what Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible is saying, that he is Jewish. And that's what I did. I just looked it up because I thought that he was. I believed that he was. I said, well, I can check. It wouldn't take me, but, you know, couple of clicks. But go ahead. The question again that I was asking, did you see anything in the book of James that should have James labeled as being legalistic in the way that I hear it sometimes, that it's like it's a shame to even teach people the book of James?
No, I don't. I mean, and I say that because I don't believe in what they call legalism anyway. I mean, there is no such thing as a legalistic. That's what Roman Catholicism was, or is, and still is. It's a legalistic system. And which means that there are some laws that they have in place and some procedures that have absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. It's all man-made. Just like putting up a stop sign, that's man-made. You know, it has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. But they take legalism as being obedient to the Word of God. Now, you don't really have to be obedient, but when you say so, you don't have to be obedient, then they throw out, well, nobody's perfect. And say, well, you know, well, we have to depend on the blood of Christ, and, you know, perfection is not attainable, but perfection biblically is maturity. And maturity is walking with God and getting closer to Him and drawing nigh to Him. And so, I know I don't see any legalism as it is described today in the church. I don't. I see that they should produce something. And it should. I mean, you do what you believe. And
that's
if you
true.
Believe that you're not going to go to hell for fornicating, then you fornicate, you know?
Yeah.
Do exactly what you believe.
Well, I appreciate that, because I can see why people would want to, because James is saying you got to obey. But insofar as legalism, in order to agree with that, I would have to accept, as you say, their terms of what legalism is, and I'm unwilling to do that.
Okay.
Well, was there anybody? Go ahead, Andrina.
I was just getting ready to say it was a lot of things in that last chapter that just kind of stuck out when he talked about being liars.
Right.
We're subject to like passions.
Right.
And we somehow think, you know, that these people were isolated from the real problems of life. Yeah. You know, like where I'm going to live, what I'm going to eat, how I'm going to feed my children. You know.
Right.
We somehow think they're not subject to those kinds of things. They're not subject to they weren't subject to the wickedness that we are subject to, you know. There's no way possible we can be like him, you know. There's no way possible we can pray and something could really happen. There's no way possible we can walk as closely to God as they did, you know. And so we go on to say, since there's no protection, then we're going to walk away. And we don't need to walk close. There's no need for all this other stuff, because we can't be like Elijah. And we can't be like Abraham. But when it comes to being a apostle, we can be an apostle because we can use that term. Because it's for our benefit. You know, but when we really talk about reading down and praying for people and subjecting our bodies, you know, to the will of God and being subjected to the rejection and being beaten, some of the things that they face, we don't nearly have it as bad as them. So it should be possible for us to walk closer to God, even than they did. But, you know, we just break it down to, you know, it's not possible, so why try?
Mm-hmm. That's true. And just give up, throw our hands up, and game's over.
Yeah, so that was encouraging, you know, to say that they were subject to light passes.
Was there anybody else that would like to have anything else that they'd like to add before I close out? Randall? Randall says no. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing
me. Oh, was going to say something else.
Okay.
Because I took a couple of videos with, I talked about Zacchaeus. Just the last part I was thinking about is, when he talked about the patience, having that patience. And it seemed kind of strange because it's like, have patience. It's almost like an urgency of patience. Have patience, but always watch. Because you never know. And I've thought about something that Jesus said about finding the people. What did he talk about? Finding those servants. Being good stewards. And giving the people needing to be feeding them.
Right, that servant, that wise servant that was doing that.
Right. And how, you know, he hopes that he finds him doing it. And if he finds him doing it, he make him ruler over more.
Mm-hmm.
But the one who didn't find doing it, he would count him with the hypocrites and he would count him with the unbelievers. That made me think about this when he said that patience. And you brought out how it could have been a mixed audience hearing it.
Mm-hmm.
So you got those who were beating people out of their money, and those that were being beaten out of their money.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And you know that was enlightening, just to see that he's addressing both. That if you one of those that are beating people out of their money and doing wickedness, stop. And if you are the ones that are being subjected to these things, be encouraged and know that the Lord is going to judge us. And just that he's at the door, you know, that urgency.
Mm-hmm.
And just to really feel like the Lord is here, it could be any day that he'll return. What will you be found doing? And yeah. I think that's what's missing in today's church, that urgency, that feeling that the Lord is still on the throne. And he's still watching. And he talked about the thief. If the householder would have known the hour the thief would come, he would have made himself ready. You need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for the return. And so that is something else I'd like that you brought in.
Well, thank you. I'm just often amazed at some of the things that the Lord will let me see after I've gone over a passage and then I start to teach it. That's the thing that really amazes me, because some of the things that I'm allowed to say or that he allows to come into my mind is like, wow. And it's like, ooh, wait, I didn't know. I know that might sound weird to somebody, but there's no way that I think I could plan every word that I say. Don't believe it. I don't believe it. And then memorize it and then say it? Come on now. Father, thank you for your blessed, righteous word. And I ask you to help us to have the mindset to know what needs to be first, what needs to be weighty, where we need to put our emphasis, and that we would put first things first, that we would honor you, honor your word, and that we would live a life in such a way that you would be pleased with us, that we could be called the brethren, and that if when we do see a brother or sister, someone that has erred from the way, that's in the way of death, that we would do all that we can to restore them to life. In the name of your holy child, your blessed child, Jesus. Amen.